Amen. What a blessing. You know, the music was a blessing. If that's all you got tonight, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? And enjoy that very much. Tonight's message is found in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You said we're there this morning. We're going to be there again tonight. I was telling Brother Zellner and this morning, I said, man, you could preach a sermon series just out of John chapter 15. And maybe sometime we'll try to tackle that. It's a great passage of Scripture. And I just kind of want to put a conclusion on this morning's message. And we can do that by reading the rest of the chapter and doing some application from that. And so tonight, really again, the title, Rooted in the Vine, number two. Or Rooted in the Vine, continued. Or Rooted in the Vine, let's go. I don't know. So, John chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. And for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. We talked about that this morning. In verse 16, for some of you who are working in other areas of the church this morning and other ministries, that word ordained there means appointed. He has appointed us that we should go and bring forth fruit. So as Christians, we ought to be bringing forth fruit. And it says that your fruit may should remain, and that whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I command you, that ye love one another. And then we see the world and this relationship to the believer. It says that the world hate you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep your sayings also, yours also. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. I'm not going to preach on all this. Literally, we could spend a whole several weeks on it, but I just want to point that out. Jesus said, had I not come, they had not known sin. It's not that they would not know what sin was. It's that their sin would not be exposed. And they'd have no more hiding and no more cloak to hide their sin in. And he says, and they hated me. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none of other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And boy, did they. But when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, help us tonight as we make application to the sermon from this morning, as well as point out some other truths. I pray, God, that you just help us again to be fruitful Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we covered the first 11 verses, and we pointed out a few things, so we'll kind of cover that real quick. So this morning, we see the provision of God. The provision for growth. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. He is the vine. We are the branches. He is the giver of life. It's the branch receives its life from the vine. And therefore, he is not only the giver of life, he is the sustainer of life. And so, he is the provider. He not only that, but we see the progression of growth. In other words, he says there in verse 2, every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit, he taketh away. And we talked about Judas being taken away from the group and leaving the group. And that's a picture of the dead branches. There are some who make professions of faith but are not truly possessing salvation. Amen. I tell you, I think we'd all be amazed at the amount of so-called Christians who call themselves Christians who are not saved, who are not genuinely saved. Judas hung out with them. He was there amongst them, but he was not saved. And today he's in hell. But we need to be careful and check up on our own selves, whether we be truly in the faith, whether or not we are in Christ or not, and whether or not we've been grafted into the vine. And so we see that again, the dead branches. And then he talks about the purging. He says, "And every branch that beareth forth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And I gave the analogy about peach trees and how you have to prune a peach tree to help it to be more fruitful. And so God is doing that. He is purging us. He is pruning us to help us to be more fruitful. And he does that through his word. The word of God cleanses us. As we hear it preached, it cleanses us. And as we hear it, as we read it, it cleanses us. And then he does it also through trials. And through the trials of the life that we come through or through that we go through, God is working on us, conforming us in the image of his Son. He is helping us to be more fruitful. And so we see the purging. And it's not just the purging, but the abiding that helps us to grow. Abiding in him. To be in Christ, to abide in him, to develop that relationship with him, to have a personal walk with God. To walk circumspectly, yes, but to walk in love and to walk with him and talk with him along this narrow way. To have a personal daily walk with God, to abide in him. So as we're being purged by God, as he is pruning us and molding us and shaping us, and we're walking with him, we grow and we become more fruitful. The fruitfulness, the product of that, is the product of, and we talked about that this morning, the product of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of character. In other words, it's inward. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. And so these are the products. This is the fruit that we bear. It starts inward. It works itself outward. If God is molding and shaping you, if God is pruning you, and you're reading your Bible, and the Word of God is cleansing you, and you go through the trials of this life, and you don't waste your trial. Remember we talked about this morning? Don't waste the trial. The trial's there for a purpose. And as we go through those things, the product of that is the fruit of the Spirit. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of soul winning, if you would. Remember Paul said that in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he said, "I have a desire to come to Rome that I might have fruit among you." Well, what does he mean by that? He's writing the church at Rome. He says, "I desire to come among you that I may have fruit among you." Well, he's talking about souls, seeing souls saved, that he can have a part in seeing men come to Christ. And so we see that here in our church. We're looking forward to a baptism tonight and seeing, I got to talk with one of our families here last night who says, "Hey, my boys accepted Christ and want to talk to you." See souls saved, see the fruit of salvation, and see the fruit. And I said this morning, I'll say it again, if every Christian would truly bear fruit, love, joy, peace, if every Christian would truly bear fruit to tell their neighbor about Christ and witness to them, to hand out a tract, I'm talking about every Christian in America would do it, America would change overnight. It would be an entirely different country if Christians would do what they should do. Us. I said us-ins this morning. Us, that we would do what we ought to do. So we see, again, the provision for growth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do nothing without him. Verse 5 says that, right? Without him, we can do nothing. And so we place our confidence in him. We go through the trials and the purging. We come through by faith, abiding in him and having a daily walk with him. And therefore, it produces fruit in our life. So we see the believer's relationship to Christ, abiding in him, producing fruit in him. So the central ideal of the text tonight, the central ideal of the text of this particular chapter, especially the first 17 verses, is that we need to abide in Christ in order to bear fruit as a Christian, to be fruit-bearing Christians. That's the CIT. That's the central ideal of the text. And there's so much more here, too. Verses 12 through 17, we see the believer's relationship to each other. So the first 11 verses, we see the believer's relationship to Christ. Then we see the believer's relationship to each other. So as we abide in him, as we go about bearing fruit, one of the products of this fruit bearing is that we as Christians will love each other. sacrifice for each other. Again, the Bible refers to Heritage Baptist Church, refers to the church as a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 say that we work together as a like a body functions together. Some are eyes and some are fingers and some are feet. And we got to remember as a church that we are the body of Christ. And that we ought to work together to see people come to Christ, to be fruit-bearing Christians, to be a fruit-bearing church. The product of that is, again, a love for each other. Every member is an important part of the body of Christ. The body doesn't argue with itself. And we need to be careful about that. Christ is the head, just as he's the head of every man. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says he's the head of every man is Christ. Amen. Christ is the head of the church. And we are working under his authority, under his commands. We are fulfilling his program, if you would, for carrying the gospel throughout the world. And we need to remember that is our main goal as a Christians, is to fulfill his orders. That's to spread the gospel. We got the fall festival. I mentioned that this morning. Why do we have a fall festival? Yes, we're going to have it so our kids can have a good time, but the primary emphasis is so that we can reach our community. We're going to hand them a visitor's packet as they come in. Nearly every year we pass out over 100 visitor's packets as they come in. And if that's all they get, that's awesome. But nearly every year we have people visit after that from the fall festival. We want to do everything we can to bear fruit, to bear fruit. As a body, we are to work together. Christians ought to love one another. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Christians are friends to Christ, and such are friends to each other. Verse 15, henceforth I call you no more servants, but I have called you friends. We are friends of Christ, and we are friends of each other. Amen. We ought to, again, love each other. Jesus loves us as the Father loves him, verse 9 says. He loves us for he is the greatest love. Verse 13, he gave his life for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And therefore, verse 17, we should love one another. For love is the fulfilling of the law. That we love one another. I don't know about you, but if I love my family, and I do, my brother came down Friday, and his wife and his enormous family, and we spent some quality time together. He recently has moved to Greenville now, so he's close again, after being in Wichita, Kansas for the last 6 years, and so we got to spend some time together. I love my brother. I love him. And it's proven out by the way I treat him. By the way, and as we publicly know, and this is on the internet, and my brother understands, me and my brother don't agree on a lot of things, especially when it comes to church. We have entirely different philosophies of ministries. But I love him. I love him, and it shows by my actions. You know, we went out to eat a couple times, and, you know, I wanted to pay for it. Now, I let him pay for one of them because pretty much, and I've been paying. Anyway, I won't go through with it, but he paid for one of my meals. Why? Because he loves me. Amen. We do other things. We sacrifice for our family. Right? I'm thankful for my dad who sacrifices for me and my brother who proves his love by his actions. Again, I'm thankful for a dad who told us that he loved us verbally, but he proved it by his actions. He proved it. And again, I think as parents, we ought to tell our kids we love them, but we prove it out by our actions, by trying our best to be there for them in every area of life. Amen? All right, so the same applies to the church as well. To our church family. Yes, you can tell somebody you love them. One of the things that's really gotten me lately, because we have like the Watsons and others who are sick. I think about brother, if you didn't know it, brother Bill, almost said Nolly, brother Bill Griffin has cancer. And it's prostate cancer. They believe they can take care of it. And, you know, all cancer is a big deal, but this is one that can radiate and so forth. But I said to him when I got off the phone, before I got the phone, I said, man, if there's anything we can do, let us know. And I'm always genuine when I say it. Amen. But I wonder, by the way, there's no greater thing we can do than pray for somebody. I got convicted about that a long time ago. You say, anything else I can do for you? But the greatest thing I can do for you is pray for you. But we ought to be willing. We ought to be willing to help that individual and put some feet to our love. Recently, we gave one of our families here in the church who was in need some benevolence money. And we do that from time. We don't usually make that public. It's a private thing. But every year, you will notice in January when you get the budget, I'll usually try to remind you and tell you how much we spend in benevolence. And it was pretty significant, and gave them, you know, gave them a check. And, you know, we love them. We just don't tell them we love them. We love Yeah. them. We want to be an encouragement to them. And when they do get in a position where they're, by the way, this is a good tithing family who's been here a long time, that does play a part in it. man, because they have put actions to their, Amen. They have proven their love. We certainly want to prove our love to them. So in the church, we need to prove our love. Not just say it, but prove it. And so when you're teaching your Sunday school class, you're involved in master clubs, you're proving that love out by your actions. Helping in the nursery. Man, thank the Lord for nursery workers. What would we do with all them screaming babies in here? I understand they had a big bunch in there this morning. Thank the Lord for nursery volunteers. Proving out our love, that we have love one for another. And proving out that love. Love is fulfilling the law. By the way, we ought to prove our love out for our spouses and for our neighbors and for our friends. And then the application here is, as we abide in the Lord, the product of that is the love that we have for each other. The love that we have for each other. All right? And then we see in verses 18 through 27, we see the relationship to the world that we have. Now, when you get saved, the relationship to the world changes. When you get saved, when I got saved, my relationship to the world changed. It changed. You know, if you have no convictions and you don't have the Lord and you don't follow in the Lord's steps, you're going to be fine. People are not going to hate you. But he says, hey, if you're bearing fruit, if you're loving each other and being kind and gracious to others and following in my steps, there's going to be some that hate you. We see in verses 18 and 19, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you his own. But because you are not of the world, because you are not of the world, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The believer is separated from the world. The world hates God and people of God, because we are Christians, because we're different, because there has been a change in me. By the way, it's been a great change in me. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And as a Christian, we are to be a light to those around us. There ought to be a difference in us. Come out from the world and be separate, saith the Lord. We ought to be in the world, but not of the world. Again, we're not to ostracize ourselves out in some monastery. That's not what the Bible's teaching. It's teaching us not to be worldly. There ought to be a distinction between the Christian and the world. A distinction. There was a distinction between Israel and the people around them. God made laws to make them distinct, to make them different. If they follow those laws and they follow what the commands of God, all those 613 laws in the Old Testament, it absolutely made them distinct. That's the principle in the Old Testament. The application today is we are a distinct people. The Bible calls us a peculiar people, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And when I got saved, my relationship to the world changed. And Jesus said, when you are separated from the world, and you live a separated life, the world will hate you. One of the reasons why I have a lot of issues with some of the so-called churches today is because nobody says anything. Here it is. The world doesn't hate them. There's no reason to hate them because they're just like them. There's no distinction. I know this is my hobby horse. Everybody stay with me. I won't stay here very long. It's a hobby horse because it's a reality. Christians today are riding the coattails of the radical grace movement who says, hey, just do whatever because we're under grace and you can live however you want to. You can live like the world, act like the world. You can drink, you can party, you can tattoo up, you can dress this way, you can do whatever. We can be immodest. You can do whatever you want to because it's all under the grace of God. What a lie. What a lie. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me and you're bearing fruit, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. It hated me. And we need to realize that we ought to and we should live separated lives. You're not of the world, he said, Jesus said. You're not of the world. We're just pilgrims passing through. By the way, that's a great thought, isn't it? The Bible says we're citizens of heaven. I know I want to sing a Johnny Flanagan song. Well, I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my brand new body, sitting up there in the heavenly fair at the right hand of the Father. My citizenship's in heaven, I'm living in Christ, you see, for I'm already over on the other side, waiting for my body to be. Well, I took a look in the old black book. I won't go through the rest of it. But we're already on the other side. And y'all have heard me sing that song 1,000 times. Some of you have. And I know it gets old. But we're citizens of heaven. I mean, positionally, I'm already there. Say it a different way. Legally, I'm already there. My name is in heaven. It's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a citizen of heaven. Right now, practically, I'm still here. I'm a sinner saved by grace, living out this world alone, but I am a pilgrim passing through. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger, wandering through the world of sin, on my way to that fair city when the saints go marching in. When we gather around the throne and the gates are closed within, I'll be shouting glory, glory when the saints go marching in. I'm waiting for the chariot to swing low and I'll step in. On the clouds, I'll ride to heaven when the saints go marching in. One day, whether the trumpet sounds and we raptured out of here, or whether I die, I'm just a pilgrim here. I'm just to live in a tent. I'm just a tent dweller. This is just a tent. I'm just here for a short time. And I tell you, last time when Brother Stewart described, if you can, you ought to go back in that Bible conference and hear Brother Stewart describe eternality. And I wish I could do it justice, but this is just a speck of time compared to eternity. This is such a short life in compared to eternity. He says, "This we're just dust. We're just a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. We're just grass that comes up and withereth and goes away." Man, we have all eternity. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I love the song this morning, one of my favorites. One day. We're just here for a short time. The disciples were hated and they were killed, martyred, all except John. But think about estimated 50 million Christians who died during the Middle Ages. That's the new politically correct term. They don't call it the Dark Ages anymore. They call it the Middle Ages. No, they were the Dark Ages because the Catholic Church was killing multiple thousands of believers who believe like you and believe like me. Amen. And they don't want to bring it up because it's politically incorrect. But I'm talking about millions of people died. By the way, it wasn't just the Catholics, there's others. If you didn't believe in sprinkling your babies and you believed in salvation by grace through faith and immersion only of believers in the Dark Ages, and you got to find out, you're going to die. And certain places, if you had an English Bible, you're going to die. And millions upon millions gave their life. They hated him. He says, they'll hate you. They'll hate me. We see that today going. Man, I know we don't say it enough and we should say it more. There are people in the Middle East right now dying for the cause of Christ. They may not believe exactly like we believe, but they're dying for Jesus' name. They're dying claiming to hold his name and hold Christianity. There are people in China dying right now. There are people in India dying right now. There are multiple thousands of people who are under such duress. And of course, I can't stand that our current administration does very little. And I heard the Fox News recorded that of the Syrian refugees that they brought to America, there was a disproportionate amount of Christians versus Muslims. They brought over way more Muslims. I think the only Christians they brought over was like 50 of the 10,000 that have come into the country so far. They're just, our government's just letting them die over there. It's unbelievable. Better pay attention, folks. It's happening. And some of it with the stamp of approval from the U.S. government. We say the stamp of approval, yeah, because they're ignoring it and doing nothing. Okay, I'll get off that box. Step on this one. Martyrdom. They hated you. They hated me. They'll hate you. And if you live a productive, if you live a fruitful life as a Christian, and you therefore living a distinct life, there will be ramifications for that. There'll be things at work. There'll be things at the workplace. There'll be family relations that get a little crossways because of, you know, hey, I can't do this. I got to be at church on Sunday. And there'll be times as teenagers to get made fun of. And I know I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but they call my brother Dippy Dan the Holy Man in high school because he lived a consistent Christian life. And I know we go through those type of things. They hated me because they hated the Father. There's so much here. Verse 21 talks about, but all these things will they do unto you for my namesake, because they what? Know not him that sent me. They do it so, many of them do so in ignorance, because they don't know the Father. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and therefore they're ignorant. They hated me, they'll hate the Father, and there's so much more here. Let me just end with this. It's there in verses 26 and 27. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. We see here two witnesses. We see, number one, the witness of the Spirit. Why would he come? Well, he will come to lead us into truth. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that abides in me, that lives in me, that leads me into all truth. What does it mean? It means that he helps me to understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit gives me wisdom and understanding when it comes to the truths of the Word of God. I want to remind you as a Christian that you don't have to have the preacher to interpret the Scripture for you. The Holy Spirit will interpret it for you. You get a couple of good commentaries. You can do just what the pastor does when he studies for his sermons. I'm thankful for my good library. If you want to come borrow a book, I might let you borrow one, maybe. I'll think about it. But the Holy Spirit's there to help you, to lead you into all truth. He is the Comforter. He's one called alongside to comfort us, to empower us, to enable us, to lead us. I'm thankful for the Comforter, aren't you? I think when I lay my head down at night, I feel and I can know the presence of God. I'm thankful when I read my Bible, I can feel and I can know the presence of God. I'm not saying salvation would be based upon feelings, but I'm glad there are times in which I feel His presence. I'm thankful for the times that I know He's there with me. When I go through those trials that we talked about earlier, and I go through those circumstances, I'm thankful I can feel His presence. You ask me why I know He lives? He lives in my heart, and I know it. The Spirit is a witness. Where would He come from? The Bible says here He would come from the Father and from the Son. The Holy, the Heavenly Father and the Son gives us, sent the Holy Spirit to us to minister, to help us. His supreme ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to exalt the Son of God. And listen, I want to make sure. The Holy Spirit ministry is to bring people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit ministry is not to glorify Himself. And there are groups and denominations out there who glorify the Holy Spirit's ministry. And can I tell you, that's not the intention at all. The Holy Spirit was there to glorify the Son. The Holy Spirit is there to empower and encourage and comfort us, yes, and then to direct those to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we are saved. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Holy Spirit absolutely convicts us. He's the one who brings about that stirring, that sweeping of our heart to get us to that position of accepting Christ as Savior. but he's not there to glorify himself. I say that because there have been at times in which there have been other denominations and other people who lift the Holy Spirit up high instead of lifting Jesus up high. You say, well, he's a person of the Godhead. I understand that. But all the Godhead pointed to Jesus. He embodies. He said, I embody the Godhead. Right? And I'm not going to be able to quote that verse off the top of my head, but in him is the fullness of God, of all the Godhead bodily. The disciples, not only were the witness of the Spirit, but we see the witness of the disciples. So we are to be witnesses. It says there in verse 27, read that again. And ye also shall bear witness. So it says that the Spirit will bear witness, and you disciples will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning, because you know me, and you'll bear witness of me. And again, we come back to that fruit of the Spirit is the bearing out of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. The application is a love that we have for each other and for our fellow human beings. As we do that, it makes us distinct from the world. We live an honest life. We live a righteous life. We live a God, not perfect, but we live a God life. It makes us distinct. Therefore, the world hates us. The world system hates us. It hates us. And therefore, we become a witness. If you're bearing fruit in your life, if you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you're bearing those fruit, then you will automatically be a witness. A living testimony for God. Now, that doesn't excuse us from telling people with our mouth, too. Lifestyle evangelism only goes so far. You got to tell somebody. But just as the Holy Spirit is a witness of Jesus Christ, so he says you will be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ because you have been with me. I'm glad I've been with the Lord Jesus. I know him. I hope I get to know him. I hope I get a chance tomorrow to get to know him more. When I get my Bible out in the morning and I begin to read, I want to get to know him more. And the more I get to know him, the more fruit I bear, the greater witness I'll be. Amen? Let's be fruit bearers this week. Let's live distinct lives. As I challenge you this morning, don't we all want to bear more fruit to glorify him more? Let's bear more fruit this week. Let's witness to a neighbor. Let's grab some tracts from the foyer. If you haven't handed a tract out to a waitress lately or a waiter, hand a tract to somebody. Leave it in the restroom at a restaurant. Be actively involved in pursuing souls for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear fruit. And Tuesday night and Saturday, come out and be a part of that. Soul winning kickoff coming up just in a few weeks. A way our church is organized to fulfill the Great Commission. Let's all stand.